The word of the Lord reads, "Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, tomorrow about this time, see a fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The word of God continues to say, "Then a lord whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And the man of God's response to that was, he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof." You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. I want to preach to you from the subject, a window of opportunity. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak today. Do it in a way that only you can. I am nothing but a vessel for you to speak through. Speak a word that changes everything. Speak a word that heals that deep, dark, painful spot. Speak a word that doesn't just change situation, but it changes condition. Speak a word, Father, that we will never forget. Touch every heart so it's open to receive such a word. Anoint every ear that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing always to us is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. We will give you all the praise. We will give you all the glory. And we'll give you all the honor in Jesus' name. You agree with that prayer? Shout amen.
Amen.
Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. You know how we do it, KLC, before you sit down. Show them 10 teeth or no teeth or whatever you got. But you got to at least smile and look at them and say, this is your moment. This is your moment. Find somebody else and say, this is your moment. This is your moment. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to give you the backdrop real quick so that you can understand where we're headed with this thing. I want you to understand the narrative, and I want you to understand what's taking place. What's taking place is that Elisha is setting up Israel through a crisis. God is using a crisis as a moment of opportunity and as a window of opportunity for the children of Israel to change their economic position. He's going to do it in a couple of stages, and he's going to do it by a divine strategy. And part of God's divine strategy is to make sure that when your provision comes, it never comes at the place or at the position where you've been fighting the most. In other words, the word of God tells us that it was Elisha who had prophetic insight into all of the dealings with the king of Syria. And so, in other words, when the king of Syria would strategize against Israel, Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, don't go over there, there's a trap. Don't go down this road, there's a trap. Don't walk over there, there's a trap. And the king of Syria got so frustrated because all the things he put in place and all the stuff that he was trying to establish to conquer Israel wasn't working. It is because the king of Syria did not understand that the children of Israel lived under the banner that said no weapon formed against them was going to be able to prosper, and every tongue that rises up in judgment against them, they will condemn. In other words, the king of Syria did not understand that the children of Israel were dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and they were abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The king of Syria did not know that it was the Lord that was going to protect and guard Israel. The king of Syria did not understand, my God, the protection of the Lord, that they were surrounded by his favor like a shield. That means whatever would come up against Israel in that context, whatever war, whatever fight, whatever battle, ultimately they were going to get the victory. The frustration of the Syrian king was in relationship to the insight that the prophetic voice had. Elijah was the prophetic voice, and when he had this insight, he was telling the king of Israel the strategies and the plans of the king of Syria. So when the king of Syria found out, he sent henchmen, if you will, to go and capture Elisha. Elisha was sitting in his house with his leaders, and as he was sitting in his house, the king of Syria comes down to capture Elisha. And the Bible says that there was the servant of Elisha that came back and said, "Oh my God, we're in trouble. We are surrounded by such great a host." And then Elijah said and began to pray a prayer, and it wasn't a prayer of delivery, and it wasn't a prayer that God would set him free. It was a prayer that God would open the eyes of the servant to see the protection that God had around him. In other words, he did not panic in the moment. He knew precisely what the Lord was doing. He knew that God, my God, was about to send him the artillery that he was going to need to shift the moment for Israel through a crisis. In other words, Syrian king played right into the hands of the prophet Elijah by sending the army down there to take him out. Because now the divine strategy was to take the same army that was sent to take me out and use them and put them in a whole different location that was going to change and shift an entire culture and an entire economy. Watch what happens. The Bible says that when God opened the eyes of the servant, he looked up and saw chariots of fire round about him. And it went back to what the prophet said, that there are more for us than there are against us. Can you please look at your neighbor and say, there is more working for you than there is working against you? I know it feels like there is more working against you, but I came to tell somebody this morning, God has more working for you than the enemy can even compose things working against you. Who am I preaching to in this room? Just nudge your neighbor real quick and say, God is on my side, baby. God is on my side. He opens the eyes of the servant, and we know this narrative somewhat, and I want to begin to pull out nuggets and insight from this particular story to help you understand the moment. When he opens the eyes of the servant sees there are chariots of fire around about him, outnumbering all of the chariots of the army in front of him. Elijah walks outside gangster style like he's not even moved or shook. Remember, the army is coming to take him and to kill him, but he walks out there like nothing is going to happen, because Elijah knows that when you walk in the favor and the protection of the Lord, that truly nothing the enemy throws at you can ultimately stop what God has purposed on the inside of you. Elijah understands the privilege of life is to be able to walk into the middle of the controversy, knowing that 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and have the confidence that none of it is going to affect you and what it is you're called to do. Elijah walks outside right into the midst of the army and prays a prayer and says, God, smite them with blindness. And he blinded them to the fact, not of the visible form that they couldn't see him, but of the fact that they forgot what they were looking for. In other words, they came looking for Elijah, and Elijah said, smite them with blindness, and began to tell them, the man that you're looking for is no longer here. Let me lead you to the place that where you are supposed to go. Look at your name and say, God is about to give you godly insight. Come on here. Into the practices of the adversary that's trying to come against your life. And when they show up in full force, he's going to give you wisdom to say, the person that you're looking for don't live here. Oh God, who am I talking to? Let me set this thing in motion. Come on, we're just getting started. Watch this. And so the Bible says that he smites them with blindness. He tells them that the man that they're looking for is no longer here. And he says, let me lead you to where he is. The men say, okay. And they follow Elisha. They supposed to be capturing him. so that they can take out Israel, so that they can conquer Israel. But Elisha leads them to Samaria. When they get to Samaria, the Bible says that the king of Israel now says to Elijah, can I kill him? Elijah says to the king, no, don't kill him. Feed him bread and water. You don't have to kill an enemy that's already defeated. You want to keep the enemy alive and use the enemy to change your situation, because when they come after you, they got to bring resources to get you. You don't hear what I'm saying. And when they bring resources, the resources that they mounted up to get you are going to be the same resources that God used, you don't hear what I'm saying, to turn your situation around. I got to lay the groundwork. I got to lay the groundwork for you to get it. Because if you don't get this, you ain't going to get nothing else that I say. So watch this now. So Elisha says in his wisdom, let them stay where they are and feed them bread and water. In other words, let's fatten them up for the kill. In other words, we don't have to kill them. We don't have to assault them. We don't have to come back at them. We don't have to raise a sword. Let's use their resources. Let's use their energy. Let's use their wealth. Let's use their ideas. You don't hear what I'm saying. Let's use all the stuff that they built to defeat you and use it for the glory of God. He says, look, don't touch them. Feed them bread and water and let them stay in Samaria. And the Bible says, the scriptures that preceded the verse that we stated says that they never came to seek Israel again. You don't hear what I'm saying. That means when they got to Samaria, you don't hear what I'm saying. When they got to Samaria, they looked at Samaria and said, oh man, Samaria got it going on. Let's attack Samaria and let's leave Israel alone. So they changed their strategy. And when they changed their strategy, there was a famine. And the famine was so bad. It was so bad. It was so awful that people were dying and people were killing their kids and eating them. It was bad. It was horrible. It was bad. And it was so bad, my God, that the king of Israel said, my God, where in the world is Elisha? Where is he? I'm about to take his head. I know he helped me and I know he got the situation corrected, but where is he? Because it is so bad. I don't understand how it could be this bad. I don't understand how people can be suffering. And he calls for Elisha. Elisha goes before the king and he tells the king, he says, listen, king, you don't understand the strategy that God's been working on. King, you don't realize that the moment is about to show up and it's about to come and it's going to happen by this time tomorrow. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't understand the moment. You don't understand the moment. The moment is a short period of time where God comes and moves in milliseconds. You don't hear what I'm saying. And when your moment comes, it cannot be answered with a practice answer. In other words, when God gives you your moment, you don't have time to be sitting there thinking about what you're going to do. When Jesus shows up to heal you or to touch you or to change your life, you got to be like blind Bartimaeus and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You have to get the mindset of the woman with the issue of blood that she had for 12 years and sees her moment and says, I got to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Look at your neighbor and say, do you recognize your moment? Do you recognize your moment? The reason why most people don't recognize their moment is the same sentiment that the man in the narrative who doubted what the man of God was saying implemented. In other words, we share that same mindset. The man of God comes and says, listen, by this time tomorrow, God's promise is going to come, and in 24 hours, the economic situation in Samaria is going to be completely reversed. Instead of scarcity, there is going to be so much abundance that food prices are going to radically drop, and there's going to be so much in store that there's going to be enough for everybody to get what they need to get. And when he says this, the man that the king leaned on, one of his highest counselors, said something that would ridicule the statement. In other words, he was making mockery of what God was about to do. And what he said was, will the Lord make windows in heaven for this thing to be? Obviously, he didn't read about the time where the children of Israel was in the desert and they didn't know where food was going to come from. But when they woke up in the morning, there was manna on the ground. I wish I had somebody in here. And God was feeding them bread and chicken dinners. Y'all ain't said that in the middle of the desert. Obviously, he did not understand that God has the capacity, Lord have mercy, to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, for whom he wants to do it for. You don't hear what I'm saying in here. The reason why most of us don't understand the moment is because just like the man, we doubt. And when we doubt, doubt downgrades your theology to match your experience. In other words, doubt downgrades your theology and it matches your experience. In other words, you take what God says and you allow your experience, my God, and the experience of your reality to downgrade the thought of God. In other words, you let the circumstance get in the middle of you and God instead of allowing God to get in the middle of you. And you don't hear what I'm saying. And the circumstances. Slap your neighbor and say, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt. I got to deal with this for a second. I got to deal with this and then I'm going to take you to where we want to go. Do I have, am I okay? Am I okay? Watch this, watch this, watch this. Doubt, unbelief, whatever you want to call it. Whatever you want to call it. Doubt will always downgrade your theology to match this experience of your reality. It will always, no, you don't hear what I'm saying. It will always downgrade the power of God. Will the Lord make windows in heaven? He can. Doubt will always downgrade the power of God. Second, doubt will always downgrade the creativity of God. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm getting somewhere with this thing. In the mind of the king's officer, the way food could come to the city was far from above because the city was surrounded by a hostile army. So how in the world could God bring food and sustainability to a city that's already surrounded by an army? If the food does show up, you don't hear what I'm saying. If the food does show up, the army's going to take it. It never entered into the mindset of the officer that the food was already there. You don't hear what I'm saying. It doesn't enter into your mind that when God says he's going to do a thing, that the thing is already in existence and already in place. Slap your name and say, it's already there. It's already there. You think, oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Oh, God. You think God, you know, show, okay. Calm down, Phillips. Shall the Lord make windows in heaven? He didn't for 1 second think, well, maybe God had already did something on the inside. Maybe he got somebody working on the inside. You don't hear what I'm saying. That's about to set me up on the outside. Oh, that's a word for somebody. Y'all are missing me altogether this morning. Maybe God has already positioned somebody to open a doorway that I need to open. And maybe they're already in position. What never entered into the man's mind is that the hostile army was God's placement. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. The army of Syria was placed there by Elisha. God had Elisha lead them there. The king's counselor was a man who couldn't leap at the thought that God could do something so profound. So now you have a leader who couldn't leap. He couldn't leap because He didn't know how to mind the gap between what God can do and the problem that you're faced with. God has power for every situation that you can ever face in your life. Doubt will downgrade his power. Doubt will downgrade his creativity. You have to understand who God really is. Not only will it doubt his power, not only will it doubt his creativity, watch me now, what doubt will really do, and it'll have its most drastic effect on you, is because doubt will downgrade the messenger God sends to you. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Because when God begins to use an individual to tell you what's about to happen, you won't believe that individual. You don't hear what I'm saying. Because they'll be saying something that sounds like fantasy. But you have to understand it is the crisis moments that God uses to stretch our imagination, because it is the crisis moment that is the moment. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Crunch time is victory time. I'm going to say it on this side over here to some people who understand what I'm talking about. Crunch time is victory time. If you find yourself in a crunch right now, then that means you are in the moment of victory time. Okay. I don't have time. He says to him, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. In other words, you're going to see it, but you can't really enjoy it. It's a horrible thing for God to move, and it moves your life. It changes your economy. It changes your circle. It changes your mindset. And you get the promotion and you get married, but you're still miserable. You get the money, but you're miserable. Oh, you prayed for the money. Money cometh and all that. And you prayed. Y'all ain't said nothing. And you did all this stuff and you're still miserable. And the reason why you're still miserable is because you see it with your eyes, but you don't eat thereof. You never take it in, and you never take ownership of it truly. You don't hear what I'm saying. You can benefit from a moment, but it'll only be a moment. You don't hear what I'm saying. It'll just be a memory. It won't be normal to you. The moment that I'm talking about is when God comes and completely transforms your life. That's not just a memory. But it's such the new normal that if you try to go back to the old mindset, you know it wouldn't work. I'm almost there. Let me define the moment in terms of theological perspective, and I'm going to dabble some science in it if that's all right, if that's okay, because I want you to really get this. When I think of God, I think about him in this regard. How in the world, God, can you keep track of over 6 billion people simultaneously? How can you do that at the same time? And how do you process millions of prayers simultaneously, especially when we're all praying for different football teams to win? How, you don't hear what I'm saying. Y'all don't hear what I'm talking about. Because everybody here praying for the Ravens to win today. And there's somebody praying for the Cowboys, and somebody praying. Whoever's praying for the Steelers, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Loose here in the name. How does God do all of that? It is because we think of God in the confines of 4 dimensions when God is omnidimensional. Oh God, we think of God in the confines of our walls, but baby, you got to tell your walls to come down when you're dealing with God. God is not 4-dimensional. He's omnidimensional. He is not limited to the space-time dimensions that we are limited to. He is an unlimited God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is all powerful. You don't hear what I'm saying. You and I can only be at one place at one time. That means we are limited to one time dimension, which means that I can be stuck in a moment that I can't get out of. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying? Because I'm limited to be in one place at one time, I can get stuck. Nah, but the God that I serve is unlimited in space and time, and he can, you don't hear what I'm saying, and he can be in my past, my present, and my future simultaneously at the same moment. Oh, I'm getting here somewhere. At the same moment, which means I could be stuck, but he could be working on something that's gonna get me unstuck. Oh, y'all gotta hear what I'm saying. Slap your name and say, you're about to be unstuck. Come on, I gotta hurry up and get there. I gotta hurry up and get there. So watch me now. I cannot travel into my past, nor can I travel into my future in one dimension. You understand what I'm saying? Because time is linear. But God is everywhere all the time. He's just not in everything. He's everywhere present, but he's not in everything. Stay with me, stay with me. So watch this. When God chooses to step into a thing, the thing has to conform to his unlimited ability. So when you read the word of God in Genesis 1, and the Bible says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was hovering over the surface of the water. The Bible then also says, to counter the darkness that was hovering over the water, that the Spirit of God was also hovering over the waters. And so now, in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos. So God then uses the chaos to create cosmos. He uses what you're stuck in. You don't hear what I'm saying. He takes the elements of what you are stuck in and starts using it to create something completely brand new. So God has the creative capacity to look at something old with new eyes and take a look into it and says, now what can this be? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Slap your name and say, he's looking at you with new eyes, with new eyes, with new eyes. Oh, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. I promise I'm gonna bless you. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. Let me slow down so I can give it to you the way I need to give it to you. And so watch this. And so the creation story is a microcosm of what God wants to do in your life. He hovers over the chaotic situations, ready to create order and beauty and fill all the voids. The word over, hovered over the waters, or the phrase hovered over the waters, comes from a two-dimensional Hebrew word called panayim, P-A-N-I-Y-M. And it regards to time, and the second dimension is regard to space. And so panayim can refer to the split second before something happens and the split second after something happens. In regard to space, it can refer to the space right in front of you or the space right behind you. And to put it in the words of the psalmist David, he says, I look behind me and you are there. You don't hear what I'm saying. Then I look up ahead and you're there too. So I'm looking behind me and God is in the space behind me, but I'm looking ahead of me and God is in the space. You don't hear what I'm saying. Ahead of me. And then when I feel like I'm not gonna make it, he says, I'm a very present help in the time of your trouble. Slap your neighbor, say, he's behind you, he's ahead of you, and he's right present with you right now. Oh God, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. Come on, come on, come on, let's go. We're gonna get there, we're gonna get there, watch this. So it's almost as if God puts a parenthesis in time and a parenthesis in space around us. You like my mathematics? He's hovering around you all the time. So if I put it in scientific terms and had to codify it this way, it would be the shortest possible time recorded is called Planck time. That's called a blink of an eye. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. The Bible says when he comes back, he's coming in a moment. In a twink. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. It's so fast, it didn't happen. But it's not too fast that you can't record it. You don't hear what I'm saying. Oh, you know, it's going to happen so fast that, like, did that happen? But you have a memory of it taking place and you have a record of it. So the only thing that stands between you and somebody believing you is your testimony. So we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and then by the word. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I got a story to tell, baby. You ain't gonna believe what the Lord has done. You get what I'm saying? Oh, does anybody got a testimony in this room? Almost there. Watch this. Watch this. So plank time, any shorter of time than quantum mechanics can't tell whether events are simultaneous. And then there's Planck distance. It's the shortest distance in the world. It's called Planck length. Any shorter in quantum mechanics can't distinguish between here and there. God comes in that moment, in the space between here and there. Oh, you better hear what I'm saying. He comes in the time, hallelujah, where it looks like events are simultaneous because they happen so quickly that you can't differentiate, oh, hallelujah, between what is going on. To the finite mind, God, time and space seems infinite. Because we are looking, God, from the inside, looking out. But God is sitting on the outside, looking in. When you're on the inside looking out, you can't see your way out. But God is on the outside looking in, saying, I'm gonna make a way out of no way. You can't see how you're gonna get out of it, but God had already strategically positioned what he needed to position. And says, you can't see the way, but I'm about to make a way out. Oh, who am I talking to in here? Slap your neighbor high five and say, God is making a way. He's making. I gotta hurry up. So when God makes a way, you then have to determine what your response is going to be in the moment, because the moment is like Planck time and like Planck length. You don't have the seconds and the minutes. These are split second things. When that person shows up and says, I want to give you an opportunity. Yes. Oh God, when that door opens up, go through it. You better hear what I'm saying. You better hear what. When that channel comes that you've been praying about and God opens that portal, baby, you gotta hop through that sucker. When that window of opportunity opens up to you, you don't have time to be talking about, let me think about it. You got to leap through that window. Slap your name and say, I'm about to leap, baby, into my destiny, into my purpose, into everything that God has ordained for my life. Oh, somebody better leap, jump, leap, get out your boat, leap, get, go, jump, leap. I'm almost there. Watch this. Here we go, we're coming home. Watch this. So now, when you leap, do you have to learn how to be alive on the threshold? I wanna talk about this for a second because the moment is the threshold. It is that identifiable place where you understand the transition of time and space and where you begin to discern what you have to do in that moment. And if you don't choose to live in that moment, you won't be able to say goodbye to business as usual. The text says that the leader wouldn't leap. He wouldn't leap at the thought that God could make windows in heaven and this thing could be. He didn't understand that what God was talking about through the prophet Elijah had already occurred. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Faith often is an after fact of something that God has already accomplished. You don't hear what I'm saying. This is why the Bible says he that comes to God must first believe that he is, not that he will be. So when God says, believe me, that means he's already done the thing that he's asking you to believe him for. Did anybody just get what I just said? Woo! I think we start thinking about faith like I gotta believe it because, you know, it is done. It was the missionary Hudson Taylor, who, when he was a missionary to China, said God works in three phases: impossible, difficult, and done. I wish I had somebody in here. Slap your name and say, my God operates in three stages: impossible, difficult, and done. I don't know who that word was for, but you might be facing something impossible. You might be facing something difficult. Maybe I'm just preaching to somebody on Facebook Live, but I'm telling you, baby, that thing is done. 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 Oh, business deal. Done. Promotion. Done. House. Done. Opportunity. Oh, God. Done. Done. Somebody shout, done. I got to deal with this. So watch me now. When I identify the threshold, when I identify this window of opportunity, which is my threshold, I got to leap, and I got to leap through it. The only way I'm going to leap through it if I decide to look. In other words, the Bible says, here's how God does it. He brings this army to Samaria. Samaria is surrounded by the Syrian army. They bring all these resources. They think they're gearing up for war and battle. They bring all these supplies of food and water and all this stuff that could sustain an entire city. Huh. The Bible says outside, oh God, you don't hear what I'm saying. Outside of the gate, there were four lepers. Because when God deals how he deals, he always brings something from the outside to the inside of a situation that doesn't look like it belongs on the inside. There were four, you don't hear what I'm saying. There are four lepers sitting on the outside. And let's talk about it. These four lepers are outcasts of society. They are not supposed to even be thinking about walking into the gate of the city because they are required to stay outside. You don't hear what I'm saying. But God is about to use and magnify these four leprous individuals because that's how God gets down. Lepers are not supposed to be able to walk into the social environment because they are social outcasts. So God takes the thing that should be keeping you away from the opportunity and he uses that thing for his glory. God is about to take the thing that everybody is trying to say to you, get away from me. I don't want to know you. I don't want to touch you. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. God takes the thing or things that most people don't want to touch. Stay with me. Stay with me. Four lepers. I got to close. Four lepers are sitting outside the gate. And they're sitting and they're thinking about entering into the gate. And one of them said, watch this now. One of them said, we need to identify our moment. And he says, why sit here and die? We're going to die anyway if we don't get something to eat. So I'm going to cut my losses. If I'm going to die, at least let me die with a full belly. If I'm going to die, at least let me die with something to eat. And he says, why sit here unless we die? I wish I had a church in here. Why sit here unless we die? And if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is also in the city. Yeah, it's everywhere. We can't escape it. But if we say we're going to die there, yeah, we're going to die. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. He says, now let's come and fall on the host. You don't hear what I'm saying. Of the Syrians. Let's beg them for mercy, because they really don't know the laws of our land. So they might not realize that we outcasts. So let's take our chances and go ask them for help, because their culture might not be our culture. You don't hear what I'm saying. Remember, the Syrian army got there through a setup, Lord have mercy, that God identified through a crisis. So now the army is there, and the Bible says these four lepers started to leap at the opportunity to go into the city. And as they leapt at the opportunity, they did it because they understood the threshold, the liminal space, that moment of opportunity, that small window that they were going to have to get what they needed. And so they forgot, oh God, I wish I had time to talk about it. So they didn't care about how ugly they were. Oh, here was where I want to go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. They didn't care how ugly they were. They didn't care what was falling off of them. They didn't care about the scars. They didn't care about the disease that they carried. You don't hear what I'm saying. Then they recognized their moment. They weren't worried about the criticism of other people, because this was a do or die moment in their life. I don't have time to be worried about what you think about me and where you think I should be and what you think I should possess. I gotta get what I need to get in order for me to make it. So I'm going to leap at the opportunity, because this is my moment, and I got to see, oh God, who am I preaching to in here? They didn't care about the ugliness. I had some fancy words. I'm going to forego those. They didn't care about the ugliness. They didn't care about who thought what about them. They decided that not only were they going to leap, but they was going to look. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't just leap, baby. You also got to go look. You got to see if the opportunity is a real opportunity. You don't hear what I'm saying. You can't just jump into it without looking at it. Oh God, I wish I had. And so the Bible says, they says, look, let us go up and let us go ask our hosts if we can have access into the city. At least let us go see about the matter. And the Bible says, as they were going to look, that God magnified the sound of their steps. It was only four individuals, but the Bible says he made the Syrian army, made it sound like there was a mighty army coming up against them. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, if you look, come on here, God will magnify the sound of your steps. If you get up and start looking for what God said you're supposed to have, he'll run the enemy off and you'll walk into an opportunity. Oh God, I'm preaching to somebody in it. Slap your name and say, I gotta take a look. I gotta take a look. They started to take a look. I'm closing. They started to take a look. And as they started to take a look, the sound of their feet started to sound like a great and mighty army. The Syrians started to get shook. And they said, oh my God, the king of Israel done hooked up with some other army, and they're coming to take us out. And then the Bible says that the Syrian says, let us run and spare our lives. And when they ran and spare their life, they left all of the resources behind that the city would need. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, when you look this time, you're going to see resources from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. They're coming from every direction. Oh God, who am I preaching to in here? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, take a look. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. They took a look because they wanted to see, was this a window of opportunity? When they took, watch me now. When they took a look, they go inside and they see, oh, stay with me. They see resources everywhere. And they did what you would do. They started to gorge on the food. I gotta give. And then somebody said, stop. If we don't go let somebody know. If we don't go let somebody know what God is doing, we don't do well. Stay with me. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying? You don't hear what I'm saying? If I had time to talk about the lepers, I took too much time at the beginning, but I really want to talk about the lepers. Because these are the outcasts. See, when you jump into the liminal space, just look up the word liminal. I don't have time. When you jump into the threshold, you jump into that window of opportunity, there is no time to worry about how people feel about you. Watch me now. Watch. Listen to the story. So, oh God, this is so good. As a leper, they get up and decide to go tell the king what God is doing in Samaria. The king of Israel, the culture of Israel is that a leper cannot. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. A leper cannot enter into society. They are unclean. But when God gives you a window of opportunity, that lifts your status to a whole different place, regardless of what you're facing, the lepers walked into the king's palace and they weren't supposed to be there. And it was the lepers that delivered the message of what the Lord was doing. And the leper says, the Syrian army has vacated Samaria. And there are resources everywhere. The leader who wouldn't leap was the first one at the gate to see what the Lord was going to do. He saw it, but then he got trampled over by the crowd that was going in to get the resources. When your window of opportunity comes, you ain't got time just to be sitting there going, ooh, look at what the Lord had done. You gotta get busy seizing the moment and getting busy. Regardless of what your condition is, I'll give you this and then I want you to sit down. You're at the essence, you're at the moment. That moment has the essence of a threshold. The threshold is the starting point of a new state or experience. It is the passageway into a new world. Watch me now. It is the lowest level at which a condition is detected. You don't hear what I'm saying. See, physical ailments are noticed when they produce enough discomfort to cross your pain threshold. You don't hear what I'm saying. It is the entrance and opening in a wall. It is the moment that the doorway opens. It is the region that marks a boundary. It is the passageway beyond the boundaries of the possible into the realm of the impossible. Shall the Lord make windows in heaven if he has to? If he has to. Will he let me go if I'm a leper? Yes, he will. Oh, God. Will my situation ever change by this time tomorrow? Come on, that's a word for somebody right now. By this time tomorrow. Stop letting your circumstances get between you and God. Let God get between you and your circumstances. Be seated. The threshold is about to be crossed. And you have to choose to be alive on the threshold. You have to choose to seize that moment. You have to choose to respond to it. When the moment comes, the moment doesn't think about your physical ailment or what society thinks about you. The moment doesn't care. Oh, God. The moment doesn't care that four lepers are going to walk towards Samaria. And how did God magnify the slothful steps of four lepers? Lepers don't stomp, your foot might fall off. So in my mind, oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Can I preach it this way? In my prophetic imagination, I see the lepers walking like this. Meaning that they were probably doing it in unison. So the sound didn't really come from the steps, but it came from the slide of their struggle. Ah, you don't hear what I'm saying. So it was the sound of their struggle. Ah, that ran off the, you don't hear what I'm, that ran off the enemy. Ah, you don't. Y'all don't want to have no church in here. Slap your name and say, God will magnify your struggle. You don't hear what I'm saying. To run off your enemy. To, y'all don't want to have no church. Y'all don't want to have no church. Y'all want to have church. How did God? I don't know. Yeah. Will the Lord make windows of heaven? Yeah. I will open unto you the windows, plural, of heaven. That leader didn't know heaven had windows. I will open unto you the windows of heaven, plural, pour you out our blessing, singular. I got to open windows to give you one thing. Did you get it? Rest of y'all, I don't know what y'all thinking about. The God that we serve is not limited by. He's not limited by whatever crisis that you face. As a matter of fact, crisis-filled times are victory-filled times. Those are the crunch times. You don't hear what I'm saying. Crunch time means I don't have any more of it. So that puts me in plank time. It puts me in the moment where God is in front of me and God is behind me and God is present with me, and I don't have any more time to figure it out, and I really need God to do something, and I don't know which way to go or which way to turn, but then God shows up all in a moment in the crunch time. It's victory time. Crunch time is when your world is collapsing in on you and you can't see a way out. And then God somehow pulls you out of that situation and then allows you to sit on the outside and look in, tell your story. I was in that, but look at where the Lord has placed me now. Jesus fulfilled all of this when it was crunch time. The Bible says he came in the fullness of time. Lived for 33 and a half years for the very purpose of dying so that you and I might live. And when he was risen from the dead with all power in his hands, from that posture, from that state, he says, I give you power to become the sons of God. Meaning I'll forgive you of whatever you've ever done. I forgive you of that. Meaning regardless of where you come from, pedigree, family history, what you suffered through, I can still make you a new creation. I can make old things perish And I can make all things come alive. Because any man that's in Christ is a new creation. He sat at the Passover table at the moment of which was of prophetic significance of what he was about to be, that very lamb that was going to be slain, the very blood that they were about to drink. And he made a profound statement that would revolutionize the concept of Passover. And he implemented something called communion. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They looked at him and with astoundment said, "What do you mean, Jesus?" Jesus didn't bat an eyelash and went on to say, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. For as often as you drink it, you do so in remembrance of me." Communion is a time to remember what the Lord has done so that you can believe what he is doing. You don't hear what I'm saying. Doubt would love to take a seat in your heart. Doubt would love to tell you that nothing can happen in 24 hours. Doubt would suggest to you that you're never going to get out of that leper situation. Doubt will tell you that God is angry at you and that you're not worthy of his love. Doubt will suggest to you that you have to be perfect. Doubt is a liar. Don't let doubt downgrade your theology to match the experience of your reality. Get a higher view of the God that you serve. We are going to serve communion, and my prayer for you today is that you recognize the moment. For someone sitting in that seat, this could be a moment where you have to make a decision to change your life. To ask God in this moment to come into your heart and make you a new creation. You could be sitting there with all the pain of a leper. But God will still use your struggle to give him glory. You could be sitting in that chair saying, "I'm not worthy, Pastor. You don't know me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what I've done." But God knows. And he died for you while you were still a sinner. Because he loves you. And so before you even take of this communion, right in your seat, you can just lift your hand and say, "God, come into my heart. I want to be changed. I want to be free." Because you're already forgiven. He's already done it for you. It's already conquered. And all you got to do is accept him. All you got to do is ask him to come. And he'll do it. Right in this moment. Hallelujah.